Following Jesus, my good brothers and sisters, is not a guarantee to an easy, comfortable life. Many people believe that, unfortunately. Some preachers even preach that. But the Bible doesn't teach such things. Instead, the Bible teaches that life as a follower of Jesus is a mixture of blessings, obstacles, and even opposition. I want to show you an example of that mixture from 2 Timothy chapter 4. So grab a Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to give you an example from the life of Paul. And I'm wondering if you can find in this paragraph that I'm going to read with you a mixture of these blessings. Also notice the obstacles and pay attention also to the opposition. I'm going to start reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 9. And here's what Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense," he's in prison right now, so think of that, he's in prison, waiting trial. "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the mouth of lions. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So we don't follow Jesus with the expectation that life will be easy. We follow Jesus, as I'm drawing this from this passage here from Luke, we follow Jesus believing, trusting, that as Paul says there in verse 17, the Lord will be our strength. In fact, he will even stand with us. That's our hope. The Lord will rescue us, Paul says, from every evil deed and bring us safely into his kingdom. That's our hope. Now think of this, friends. Paul is in prison right now. He's been abandoned. He's been persecuted. Clearly, God has not rescued him from every evil deed, right? Like, what gives? He's in prison, he's been abandoned, he's been persecuted, yet he says, "God will rescue me from every evil deed." That doesn't seem right. Well, here's the short answer, because it's not the point of the passage or point of our sermon this morning. But here's the short answer to that. The evil God, friends, has promised to rescue you from the evil that we will never succumb to is the evil aimed at our hearts and our souls. While we may lose every earthly treasure to the evil of this world, maybe even our very own life, we will never lose our soul in God. We will never lose our future home in Christ. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What we want the most, what we need the most, God himself, his presence, his power in our lives, friends, that will never be taken away from you. No evil can ever touch that. That's our hope. As you heard there in 2 Timothy 4, much of Paul's pain came from the failures of others. He was deserted by some. He was forgotten by others. He painfully discovered that he did not have as many faithful partners in the work of ministry like he thought he did. But you also see there in verses 14 and 15 that he also had more than just people who let him down. He had enemies. He had people against him. You know, friends who let you down, they're not your enemies, right? They might just disappoint you. But Alexander the coppersmith, he's an enemy. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. He harmed me, Timothy. He will harm you too. So beware, Paul says. Beware. He hates our message. He opposes us. There are two other references to an Alexander in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 19, we learn about an Alexander there who was part of a mob that was stirred up against Paul. He was a Jewish man who joined this choir of complainers. You can read about that there in Acts chapter 19. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we learn about another Alexander who was a Christian, a fellow worker with Paul, but as Paul himself put it in 1 Timothy 1, this Alexander made a shipwreck of his faith and walked away. I don't think these two men are the same because the way they are described in the New Testament letters. And in my research, many scholars believe that the Alexander that we're talking about here in 2 Timothy 4, the coppersmith, is the former, the one who followed Jesus. And if that's true, and of course it's some speculation there, but if that's true, a man whom Paul walked with, who he served with, didn't just walk away from the faith, he also became a strong opponent of Christianity and of the Apostle Paul himself. In fact, it's not too hard to imagine that the great harm that Paul says Alexander committed against him was what landed him in prison. He's in prison, and Alexander Coppersmith did me great harm. Watch out, Timothy, because he'll do harm to you too. Paul could have had his very own Judas. And I know this is possible, to lose faith and then to even become an opponent of it. I had a seminary professor who taught me the things of God, who taught our class the Bible and the things of Scripture, who today is an atheist and is dedicating his life to discrediting the faith that he said he once believed. He does it with a fairly boyish smile on his face, but make no mistake about it, he is an enemy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul had enemies. And you and I most likely have enemies. And we have to learn, how are we going to relate to them? That's the focus of our time this morning. And so let's define what an enemy is. An enemy, I would say, is someone who is actively working against your well-being or against your mission. That the aim of this person is to harm you. That's their goal. You know, that coworker on the line that constantly ridicules you, puts you down, telling you to go kill yourself. That's an enemy. Your fellow employee at the hospital that gossips about you, an attempt to malign your reputation and to create division among your coworkers. That classmate who bullies you or threatens you at school. The neighbor who steals from you every chance that he gets because you dwell trustingly beside him. We talked about last week, right? These are enemies. These are people working against your well-being. Their aim is to harm you. Sometimes we have enemies because of our faith in God. Our convictions, our beliefs can be ammunition used against us. It's one motivation. Some of you might even live with an enemy. Maybe your spouse is hostile to the things of God and often ridicules you because of it. Maybe you are suffering from domestic violence. If so, seek help. We want to help you. Domestic challenges are oftentimes the hardest to deal with. We're so close in some ways, which of course then makes the harm committed against us so sinister and difficult to deal with. And so we have to remember that an enemy is not someone who is merely unkind. An enemy is someone who works against your well-being for some reason or another. And of course, it's incredibly difficult to know how to relate to an enemy. On the one hand, we're tempted, some of us are tempted to fight back, right, to get even. Don't just take it. But as we'll see, that falls short of God's way. We might want to run. But that's not always so easy to do, right? We have to go back to work. We can run away from work. We got to go back tomorrow or school. Or if an enemy is a family member or a neighbor, where are you going to run, actually? It's not so easy. And thankfully, we have God's word to help us in these difficult times, to know what to do. Because we want to stand before God and obey his way because we believe that he is good and right. So let's look at that together. Go in your Bibles to Romans 12 now. That's the passage we're going to study mostly this morning. Romans chapter 12. Grab that Bible in front of you or in the seat near you. We're going to read Romans 12, starting in verse 14. And, you know, as we think about these things, you know, silently pray to God throughout this whole time hearing the message or the word. Like, God, come and change me. Help me. Change my heart. So Romans 12, 14 through the end of the chapter, here's what Paul says. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, this paragraph weaves in and out of a few different topics, but the bulk of it concerns how we relate to enemies. Look at verse 20. Look what Paul says in verse 20. "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do this." Meaning, this is how you relate to enemies. This is how you interact with them. That's what he's talking about. So that's what we're going to examine from this passage. Now, this paragraph is filled with these wonderful insights and nuggets and commands from God that I think provide us a number of practical helps knowing how to relate to enemies. I want to draw your attention to a number of them. I can't do all of them, which, of course, gives you a good reason to go back and read it and meditate on, think about these things more as you read yourself. I want to start, though, with what I might consider the big idea. And the big idea, I think, is there in verse 21. Look at verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In my thinking and processing and working with people and with difficult relationships and situations like this, one of the things that I'm struck by is how you really need to analyze these challenging relationships on a case-by-case basis. They're so unique. They're so challenging. It's so hard to know what to do and when to do it, and would God want me to do this, and would God rather have me do that? It's so hard. But one thing we know God for surely wants you to do, one thing you can have confidence that God expects of you and is calling you to, is verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil when you're relating to enemies. Instead, overcome evil by doing good. If there's one thing to know in relating to enemies, do that. Let that guide you. Now, what does that mean? How do you know if you're being overcome by evil? Or if you're overcoming evil by doing good? Well, I think the answer is just in the paragraph. I think the answer to that is in those verses throughout this whole section. Look at verse 17. Don't repay evil for evil. If you do, you are being overcome by it. Right? Or look at verse 19. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Okay, so if you avenge yourself, if you take matters into your own hands, rather than trusting God to do it, you are being overcome by evil. Or look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So if you curse an enemy, you're being overcome by evil. So if you give in to these temptations and do what these verses say we ought not to do, that's a sign, that's indication that we are being overcome by evil. And if we are overcoming evil with good, then we are practicing the blessings, we're practicing the righteousness, we're practicing the right behavior, the right steps when we do that, right? When we do that which this passage is telling us to do. You know, sin can master us. And our sin is more likely to master us in stressful situations. Stressful situations are tests. They're trials from the Lord. And in the trial, when we're feeling vulnerable or exposed or angry, we're more likely to respond in fear and self-preservation rather than faith and worship to God. So you gossiping, for example, about your neighbor from a fearful, anxious heart because she's gossiping about you, that's being overcome by evil. You angrily cursing out your coworker who's been unkind and harmful to you, that's being overcome by evil in that time of testing. So these are examples of failing to walk by faith in an admittedly, right, stressful situation. And so that's what we ought to do. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Brian, wait a minute here, though. How do I do that? Like, how in the world do I not fight back? Are you telling me not to fight back? I know for some of you guys out there, even some of you gals, like, that's just part of who you are. That's just what you do. Or others of you will run, or all kinds of various things. How do we do what God is calling us to do? That's a really good question, because it's one thing to know it, what to do. It's another thing knowing how to do it. So what I'm going to share with you, I think, are the answers to that question from our passage. Now remember, what I'm about to share with you are not my ideas. They're God's ideas. And they're not suggestions. God does not give advice. Like I give advice? God doesn't give advice. God gives commands. He gives truth to believe and to follow. And so let me show you. Our actions of faith always start with what we believe to be true. Okay, hear that. Actions of faith. So I'm gonna take a step of faith. I'm gonna act, and that action is based on what I think is true. So let me show you a few things that God says is true that I think will help us relate to enemies. Firstly, notice how God says you are limited in your ability to affect change. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do you notice all those qualifications? Why didn't he just say, live peaceably with all? The answer to that is because, well, you're not in control of that. You don't have the ability on your own to secure peace in all your relationships. Requires some sort of agreement with the people you're in relationship with. And so if possible, as far as it depends on you, so you do whatever is required of you to live at peace. You're not in charge of the other person, what they might do. But as for you, you do what you can to live at peace. And you know why I think this is helpful to see and believe as we talk about this topic? Because typically, we tend to think we have more power to control a situation or relationship than we do. And then, when a situation kind of snowballs out of control, we try to exert more power, more influence to regain control of the situation. And you know what happens when I try to do that? Well, things just get a little messy. I only seem to make problems like this more difficult. I don't actually help them along. So you can only do so much. In fact, I would even say, from what we're reading here, friends, you can do everything right in this kind of relationship and still have an enemy, because peace doesn't entirely depend on you. And if you know this, and if you believe this, I think you'll do a number of things. Number one, it'll stop you from trying to exert control over something that's uncontrollable. But the other thing I think it might do in you is that I think it might make you more prayerful. Because if you can recognize that the need is larger than your ability to meet the need, you're going to see, I need help from outside of me to deal with this. And of course, if you're following Jesus, my hope would be that you see him as, hey, he's the one who can help me, and you'd pray to him. So I really think this is helpful in a very practical way. Okay, the second truth that I want to draw your attention to, and I think that we need to embrace, is this, that God will fix this. God will fix this. Now, let me tell you exactly how God will fix this. You know, sometimes we have these pithy little sayings like God's got this, or let go and let God, but we really don't know what God's got or what he's going to do with it when we do let go. Like, I really don't think that's all that helpful. Those kind of vague notions about what God is like or what he might do. I think faith is established firm when you know exactly what God's going to do. When you know exactly what he's promised. And then you hold on to that specifically. Then faith rises. And God will fix this by executing the kind of judgment and wrath that this evil requires. Do you see that there in verse 19? Look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written. When you see in the Bible, for it is written, you should tell yourself, oh, God wants me to know that this is a guarantee. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will repay. Vengeance is the Lord's. It's not yours, my good friends. I think deep down in the recesses of our souls, when we see evil or experience evil, our hearts cry out something like, does anyone see this? And does anyone care about what's happening? Is anyone going to do anything? God made us with a conscience, and when our conscience is working as God designed, when we see or experience evil in the world, a sense of justice bubbles up inside of our souls looking for righteousness. It's why we feel angry when we read about child abuse. Or it's why we're disgusted when someone rich and powerful bribes themselves out of trouble. It's because of that sense of justice. And when we don't see anything being done, we are tempted to take matters into our own hands. And Paul is saying, look, God will fix this. God will punish the evildoer. This sin will not be ignored. It's a promise. Now, there are two problems with this, though. At least I can see. And here's the first problem. It looks like evil gets ignored. It looks like nothing is happening. I would bet to say that there are a number of you out here you've tried to do the right thing in the face of an enemy, a relationship that's really hard. You've tried your best. You've prayed, you've waited, you've tried to be kind and generous. You've tried to turn the other cheek and just ignore the insults. And then nothing happens. And you're left wondering, like, God, are you watching this? Do you care? Are you going to do anything? And then, of course, that leaves us hurt and confused, even doubtful. That's when we take matters into our own hands. Friends, that's why it's so important for us to hear today the promise God will do something. God will not let evil prevail. I know it's not happening as fast as you would like it to, but God promised that it will happen. In fact, he wrote a book, the book of Revelation, that gives you a sneak peek as to what that judgment will look like. It's a guarantee. You can trust that God will right every wrong. Did you notice how how that helped Paul in how he dealt with Alexander the coppersmith? Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Do you hear how he invokes the judgment of God? Now this leads to the second problem. Maybe you're thinking, wow, Brian, like this doesn't sound like the loving, charitable Christian thing to do. Like, am I supposed to pray like, God, go get him? Like, is that, I'm not going to go get him, God, but you go get him? Like, God's our hitman or something like that? I mean, that's a challenge. And here's how I'd answer that. In such difficult relational situations, when there's so many confusing emotions and situations, I think we are served by knowing that God will deal with the problem as it needs to be dealt with. And that there is evil in the world, and that God will punish that evil. I think we get a sense of freedom when we know something will be done, and we know that God will do what is right. And so basically, believing that God will execute the necessary justice frees us to do what he tells us to do. And what does God tell us to do? We'll look at verse 20. What should you do? Verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So here's the call. Do good. Do good to your enemy. Serve them. Bless them. Sounds a lot like what Jesus commanded in Luke chapter 6. I'll just read for you what Jesus said. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Friends, I just want to encourage you, like, you can do this. Not because of your strength, but because of the strength of the one who lives inside of you. Now, you have to change some expectations. I need to stop thinking that you have the power to control your experience of peace. You also, I really do believe, you have to trust that God will right every wrong. That you don't have to take matters into your own hands, that God will punish what needs to be punished. And he will always do it the right way, in the right time, with the right measure. And so let your confidence in God's promises to always do the right thing release you from the desire to do what you think needs to be done. Instead, here are some good things to remember. Remember how Jesus saved you when you were his enemy. Remember how he satisfied you with water that never runs dry when you hated him. Remember how he fed your soul with spiritual food when your heart was far away from him. And let that joy turn into care for others in the power and strength that God supplies. That's how we are to relate to enemies according to God's word.